We will start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builders and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sparing there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as in the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might here had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. When we look at the scriptures, there are a few chapters, especially in the New Testament, that really strike us. They are concentrated on one subject. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We think of that as the love chapter, right? And when we think of hope, we think of the first epistle of the Thessalonians. And this chapter is unique in that way, too. It focuses us on the subject of faith. So this is the faith chapter. This is the only epistle that begins with the name of God. It is the only book of the Bible that begins with the name of God and ends with Amen. And God is the one who is before all things, and His will be accomplished completely. The people that were being written to were of a Jewish background, and there was a concern for them that they would go back into Judaism. And so Christ is presented through the entire letter as superior in every way. And there's doctrine that's given for this particular issue in many facets. For example, in the first chapter or so, it deals with the fact that Christ is superior than the angelic beings, having a greater name, and where he is now, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ's priesthood is greater. It's eternal. Christ's offering is greater. It's permanent. It doesn't have to be repeated, and so forth. Then we come to chapter 10 and about verse 19. We go from the doctrine now to the application, the actual practical result of knowing these things. And there's the strong warning at the end of chapter 10 to those who may possibly become apostate by giving up Christ and going back to Judaism. They had given a profession of faith, but what was it genuine? That is the question. And so the concern. But I want to point you to verse 38 of chapter 10 just for a minute. Now the just shall live by faith. This passage is quoted in three letters in the New Testament. And I'll just give them quickly to you. The just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, by faith, Hebrews. That is where the emphasis on Hebrews, the by faith. So we have that verse quoted three times and emphasized in different aspects in those three letters. We come to what we read this morning, and we're going to see several examples. Now, this division that we've gotten for our study doesn't really fit. We've tried to fit it so that we can spend enough time. But there's basically a section in this chapter that deals with the patriarchs, the book of Genesis. And those examples are taken up in our first study and part of our second study. These examples show us that faith was there in the very beginning. It is the only basis from the beginning of Adam and Eve and Abel. It is the only basis to be received by God, to be accepted by Him. Works have no place. And these are brought out in these examples. We will also study the further on with Moses, and then some in the book of Judges, and finally names that are mentioned like David and Solomon in the time of the kings. And then some other things that will come up. Before, we're pointed ultimately to Christ, and that's where we were heading. Beloved, as we begin, just keep in mind our vision is heading towards the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 12. These are our clouds of witnesses. They're called elders. In the first verse of this epistle, they're called the fathers. So they have a connection with Israel, and they have this link with the Hebrews. These elders got a good report. And this chapter begins with a good report, and it ends with a good report, right? There is a temptation for us, as we study this well-known portion, to really dwell a lot in the first few verses, or on the first three examples. It is our intent to not do that the whole morning. We definitely want to get to Abraham and Sarah. We definitely want to get there. And so there will be a definite moment when we will transition in our study. And when we do that, beloved, let us use some self-control. Let's not, we don't want to go back, but we're going to move into Abraham finally. He is the highlight of this section that we're studying in the first study. But of course, we need the other before him to pave the way. And I would encourage us as we consider the description here of faith and what it meant and what it means, even now, and then as we get into Abel. So may the Lord help us in our study.
As a way to look at the beginning passage of this chapter in brief to link us into some of these examples. You might just think of the common human expression, never say never. People use that, right? Never say never. Well, there is in this chapter a time when God says never. And it shows how significant this chapter is. It's in verse 6. Without faith, we will never, ever please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so, if we are going to have the desire of pleasing God. This chapter is so significant for us to understand how people lived by faith so that God could be pleased, God could be honored in their lives here on earth. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Another thing that you often hear, actually it was kind of popularized in one of the old-time Christmas movies. Somebody said to another character in the movie, "Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to." That is a terrible definition of faith. That is not what Bible faith is. It's not believing something when common sense tells you not to. Faith, what faith does, is it accepts the circumstances and interprets them as if God can be trusted. It interprets them as if God can be trusted. That's what it means, that it gives substance to the things that are hoped for. It gives evidence to the things that are not seen, because we have come to know the God who can be trusted. So when we act as if he can be trusted, then we live by faith and we take up his principles and his guidelines and his word as something authoritative. And there may be other introductory comments, but just to show how this applies to Abel then. Abel offered to God an excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How is that an example of faith, and what can we learn from it for ourselves? How does that fit what we're saying about the value and impact of living by faith? And just before speaking about Abel, maybe we can say too, this chapter is emphasizing daily faith, not saving faith, although of course we are saved by faith also. But this chapter primarily shows us people who were living by faith, who allowed faith to sustain them all the way through, as we heard in the introduction, not to draw back, but to believe. Verse 39 has the word believe, which is of the previous chapter, which is the word for faith. So Abel, what did he do? We don't read of him by faith offering a sacrifice in Genesis. What he did was, he was attentive to what God had done when sin came into the world. God had clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. And so by faith, Abel understood that that is the way you approach God, on the basis of a sacrifice. And so by faith, he offered this more excellent sacrifice. When we want to live by faith, there is much more to be said, of course, in many of these points, but when we want to live by faith, we look at what God has said about himself, we look at what God has done to reveal himself, and we believe that that is the way to order our lives, to organize our responses to life. And then we are living by faith, and we will be able to please him.
I would like to suggest the dear brothers from Maua to move us on, as you have expressed clearly how you like to approach the exercise. So feel at liberty, brethren. The second part of it is just to express the thought of this word, faith is the substance. Because if I understand another word that is identical to it, then I will enjoy the thought that the Spirit of God is trying to give us. It is identical word to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when it was said of the Lord Jesus that he is the express image of his person. That word person or substance is identical to the word that is before us as far as Hebrews 11. So now think about it in that light of things, that Christ Jesus can represent God 100% because of who he is, the blessed God himself. So he can, the Son, represent the Father, clear, 100%, because who he is. Now, what does faith does if you compare these two words? Faith will make me see the unseen. This is why when you take up the characters that we are discussing, though, like for example, Noah, though things were not seen, he moved with fear. Why? Because faith showed it. They saw the city. Why is it that they saw? Because faith is the same word that brings the unseen to be seen to the saint of God, to the believer. The other thing is that it is the evidence also. It is also the things that are hoped for. Faith doesn't question it. He sees it clearly. Even in the case of Abraham, I know the brethren want to go there, that he saw resurrection in Isaac if the Lord took him. He was hoping for it without any doubt at all. The second thing that I would like, so in faith is what it is, what it does to the soul. Secondly, it brings a testimony from God. From God. It's not the testimony of men. It is the testimony of God himself. Brethren, how wonderful to look at men and women of faith where God is testifying of their faithfulness. And thirdly, it gives the understanding. We understand that the world were framed. That world, it's very interesting to look at it in that perspective of thing. That world is not the cosmos. It is like what he formed. It is the ages of things. Now, dear brethren, he prepared. It's the same word framed as prepared me a body in the previous chapter. So God has prepared these ages, the courses that we are living in, so that his son might be magnified in all ages.
It is interesting, I'll just make one comment, and you can see this in all of the individuals who study. It's not only that God has spoken, but the greatness of who God is comes out in verse 3 that was just referred to. But what Abel had was the witness of creation, God's immense power and his immense demonstration of who he is being manifested in a creation that recently fallen, and so it was probably still pretty fantastic. And then you go through, and so Abel responds to that one who creates, but then the one who acts. So it's his person and his actions that are going to give us the ability to have the confidence in what he says, so that what he says materializes in a sense of reality in our experience, in our walk. And when you get to Abraham, it tells us it's the God of glory who appeared to him. So it's his person and promises in his word.
So this point that you're making in verse 3.
Flip it on, Bill?
Oh, it is on. Testing. Okay. It is on. Okay. The point in verse 3 I want to emphasize is that it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were made by things that are unseen. In other words, made from nothing, from our vantage point. God made everything we see from nothing. there is no place for a believer to suggest that what we see somehow came about other than God and his word. There's no place, for example, for the theory of evolution. We can't squeeze it into Genesis chapter 1. There's no place for it. Right here, we're told that. And it can't be repeated. Science requires repetition, and it can't be repeated. It's a once-for-all act. Just to add, the good report that we mentioned, that is mentioned in verse 2. Well, what was the good report for Abel after he offered this sacrifice? It was that he was righteous. He was given that declaration by God. He is righteous. His gift was received, accepted. We know it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do in the coming day. What about Enoch? Well, his good testimony is told here. He pleased God. So faith produces these things. It produces right living. It produces pleasure to God as we live by faith. What about Noah? Well, his good report is that he condemned the world. Do we look at the world the way God looks at the world? I'm talking about the system that is opposed to God? Do we recognize it for what it is? Noah did, and he knew it was going to be under judgment, and he had another good report. He saved his family. He saved his whole family. His faith was something that was not just for himself, but his wife and his three sons and their wives. What a precious thought. We can go through the whole epistle and look at the good report, but just those mention those three before the flood and before Abraham.
Thank you. I just
want to add one remark. I think in verse 3 it is very important that we don't read that God created something and we don't read that he did something. We only read that he spoke. And I think that is very important because that is the basis for the whole chapter. No scientific subject is able to explain this, because that shows us that God only spoke, which we read in Psalm 33, only by his word he formed, he framed everything. And you can understand this only on the basis of faith. There is no other possibility to understand this. And so we don't find that God did something or that he created something. He only spoke. And the basis for this is faith and nothing more.
Thank you.
When we say that Abel is righteous, not because he is righteous, because the sacrifice that he offered, God accepted, and he understood that there needed blood to be shed for his sins, and he was declared righteous by God. When we are declared righteous, not because of our good things, but because of the sacrifice that was on the cross for us, the Lord Jesus, because if God accepted that sacrifice, we are righteous because of our sacrifice, the righteousness of it. The other thing is, neither Abel or Enoch testified for judgment to come. Noah did. He did say there's a judgment. His ark was the judgment, a declaration of God that there's a judgment to come. We can look at Enoch, at the saints that they are living right now. And Enoch also can represent the church after for the rapture. We can look at Noah as the remnant Jew that they remained after the judgment, and they understood that there's Christ, it's all in all. And they were... Jonah received the world that was totally new, demolished, and had a new world that he inherited. Yes, he did ruin it by what he did, but also it's going to be a new thing that the remnant will be under after the Christ has come in and the judgment came in, and they will understand that it's a new thing that they have to believe in, and that's the Lord Jesus.
Just to say that, in consideration of Enoch, you might want to consider Jude verse 14, just to mention that.
The natural man said, "Let me first understand, then I can believe. Let me see, then after that I can believe." But the scripture is very clear that we can understand by faith. By faith we can understand. The faith is the basis for our understanding, and the faith also precedes our seeing. And this was clear at the book of John, chapter 20, when Thomas said to his disciples that I cannot believe if I cannot see first. When the Lord met him after that, said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And also we have a verse at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. He declares that whom have not seen you love, thou Now you don't see him yet believing. We are blessed because of the faith which we were granted as a gift from God. By faith we can see, and by faith we can understand.
Just the matter of what is faith. It is hard to define faith, just like it is hard to define mind. You could define the brain, but you could not define the mind. Yet the difference between the animals and man is mind. The ability to think, the ability to comprehend, and the ability to act. In the scripture, faith is not really defined. You read the works of faith, you read the actions of faith, you read the fruit of faith. In verse 1 in chapter 11 is not really a definition of faith, but it gives us an idea. So if what differentiates the animal from man is the mind, what differentiates the born of God person, the believer with the unbeliever, is faith. Because it gives you a worldview that is completely different than what the world of the unbelievers see and understand. Faith is not blind. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus told Martha, if you believe, you will see. That's number one. Number two, faith is not dumb or stupid. Faith gives you understanding. It's actually verse 3. In the whole chapter, the actions of faith is attributed to a person. By faith Enoch, by faith Abel. That's unique to them. But verse 3, it is by faith we, all of us. Because now faith is really the vehicle that link you with God. You see things as God sees them. And I want to speak to those of you who are young, who are college students, or who are challenging that, oh, faith is just some kind of a fairy tale thing that you just don't see it and it makes you comfortable. Absolutely not. Faith is very, very intelligent. Because you see things according to God. And you get that a result of being born of God. Your worldview is totally different than what's everybody around you. It's not the matter of that, just the animal again. The animal react for sense, for seeing, for smelling. Man react beyond that. He had a worldview that is totally different based on fact. It is not blind and it's not a fairy tale. And by that faith, we understand we have a worldview that is stable and stated based on the word of God. These men, the Old Testament saints, have lived under the system of sight. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to, or the, when the Apostle Paul, I believe he's the writer of the Hebrews, wrote that epistle, they were confused. What happened to what we have to be, what we were used to, the system that's given by God, the temple, the high priest, all of that stuff, you're telling us it's gone. What's happening here? He takes him back to the worthy of the Old Testament, the fathers that he have respect for, that they left by faith, and he takes all examples of that to bring them to the fact that faith system is a worldview that is only uniquely to those who are born of God, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that gives them a worldview which they would see, which they will understand, which they will bring fruit, which they will act.
To add on to this, I would like to focus on Noah for a moment in verse 7. To point out that faith does something within us before we live it out, before it comes out in our actions. It says that Noah was warned, or divinely warned, of things not yet seen. And then, if you would allow me, we need a little grammar lesson on this next phrase, where it says, comma, moved with godly fear. This is not moved as an action. It's not, we shouldn't say Noah moved with fear. That's not what the text says. It's a passive verb. The comma helps us to see that. Noah, comma, moved with godly fear, comma, prepared an ark. Now, I know there have been many wonderful comments that you made some of them, that Noah moved with fear, And maybe that's encouraged you. I don't want to take that away from you. But that's not what the text is saying. It's saying that Noah was moved. It's a passive verb. And if we didn't have a language that didn't make that clear, it would be easier for us to understand. If you can look in another translation of another language that makes it a passive verb, you'll be able to appreciate what I'm saying. But it's a very important point because it tells us when Noah was warned, he first was moved inwardly. In his heart, he was moved. He responded inwardly because God told him something. Then it came out outwardly. Many, many times, the Lord Jesus didn't move with compassion. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. Many times, if you study that word moved and find how it's used, the comma will help you. Nobody knows what commas are for anymore, but I'll give you a little lesson at lunch if you want. He was moved. It means what moves us inwardly is what's going to come out. The Pharisees were moved with envy. That's why they delivered the Lord Jesus. The things that are internally affecting us come out. They just do. So we cannot pretend to live by faith, to act by faith, if we haven't been moved with godly fear because God said something. If we haven't responded by faith inwardly to what God has said, we will never be moved in our hearts, and then anything we do is just fake. And we're bringing judgment upon ourselves if we are living a fake faith. If we are just pretending to act by faith, it's bringing judgment upon ourselves. We don't want to be fake. We want to respond inwardly to the Word of God, and then it will come out. It just will come out, because that's the way faith works in our hearts.
We just want to emphasize this matter again, that faith is going to come to the surface in every one of these examples that we have before us. But again, the question is, where does faith come from? Am I the originator of faith? Is my faith mine in the sense that I decided that this is what I want to have? I think we have to make it unequivocally clear that faith is from God. It's the gift of God. If there is going to be any understanding of anything spiritual, it cannot be activated by the human mind. It has to be divine. Faith is the measure of light that God gives to us concerning himself, concerning his ways, concerning everything that he has at heart. And it is on the basis of what we have received of God that we can now respond. That's why every one of these patriarchs responded, not under human volition, not as initiated by themselves, but as of what had been deposited within them. That measure of light, that measure of the knowledge of God, in light of the circumstances, they were able to respond because they're responding as having the mind of God. I think, of the fact that when creation was brought in Genesis 1, the first thing is the matter of light. And light is the thing that opens up our eyes to the greatness and the magnitude of the one with whom we're doing. Hence, light is essential in faith to give us a knowledge of God.
So if God is is biased, can we say that God is biased, that he will give faith to some people more than other people, and I can't take my responsibility of faith? Well, God did not give me any faith, so I can't, but he gave the others no faith, and he is saved, and I'm not.
Yeah, no, that's a very important point. If I can just add before Brother Morrissey would make your comment. I think it's one of these things where both are true, because it's clear, Ephesians chapter 2, it is the gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, that is to say, faith doesn't come by works. It's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. But at the same time, Lord Jesus, for example, he said to the disciples, how do you have no faith yet? Why do you have so little faith? Where is your faith? And the Lord Jesus went to a town and he could not do many great works in his home region because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. And so there is some aspect in which we who have been given light, we also are responsible to, could we say, allow the free flow of that response and not hinder it by natural reasoning. We walk by faith, not by sight. We hinder faith by sight. Faith and doubt are enemies. Faith and fear are enemies. Faith and works are enemies. Faith and the law are enemies. So if we apply these other things, they will hinder the free flow of faith, if we might put it that way. I think we would both agree with saying it that way too, that there is some aspect in which, as Milad was saying, it's not that we can blame God because we are not living by faith.
Yeah, alongside with what the brethren has been saying, it's also very important that we have something that we can link to in the scripture in John chapter 5. It's a passage that is well known. I'd like just to read a couple of verses there. In John chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he said unto him, wilt thou be made well? Verse 8, it says, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. So it's very important that we realize that as we have been reading here in Hebrews, what faith really is, we need to realize that it's not something that we talk about. And like our brother have been saying, there are some who say they have faith and some who have not. But it's to believe on the Lord Jesus and to take him at his word. This lame man take the Lord Jesus at his word and he was made well.
I'm wondering, dear saints, if we can look at it this way. When we are considering these three individuals as the brethren want to move us on, you might say that in Abel, it starts with the offering. Because I just want to touch on something that is recorded with Noah, but bring the three together. Certainly one would appreciate, and that faith takes hold of eternal salvation. Then when we go to Enoch, faith takes hold that the saints of God will be saved from the coming wrath, 1 Thessalonians. But when we come to Noah that is before us, it is deliverance or salvation through tribulation. And how wonderful to see that in these three men, there is the first martyr, there is the first prophet other than God, the first prophet, Jude 14, as we were told it, and the first heir, and it is heir of righteousness. This is all a result of individuals that took hold, and faith made it real in their souls that these things are so. And because of that, they acted on the principle of faith.
In Romans 12, just to connect with the previous thoughts, very interesting verse, Paul is speaking, and says in verse 3, for I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone that is among you, not to have high thoughts above what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. So God is the one who's dealt to each of us a measure of faith. But with regard to what you were saying, Milad, we have to exercise it. You know, we have a body, and if you don't exercise your body, your muscles will atrophy. And so if we don't exercise faith, it will atrophy. It won't be effective. There won't be any strength to it. And so may we be encouraged to not only know the theories about faith and know about examples about faith, but to exercise the faith that we have been given by God so so that we can actually trust him for things that we cannot see how possible it is. So may the Lord encourage our hearts to really lay hold and exercise, go beyond what we usually. We live in the West. It seems in the West when we have everything we need, we don't really need faith. We live by what we see and by what we experience. But faith would take us beyond that life. And maybe sometimes we in the West have more difficulties with physical ailments or disease. It causes us to exercise faith, and we cannot solve this problem. And so we need to exercise this kind of faith.
So as we continue on in the portion, we'd like to transition now from these three shining stars in Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and move on to Abraham. He is unique in the history of God's people, being called out and crossing over. The name of this epistle is Hebrews, which is the word Ivrit, which means to cross over. So he crossed over, and so is true of every believer. We've crossed over from death into life, and we're, in that sense, true Hebrews, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, in Galatians 3, it's hinted that he's the father of faith. Well, we know there were others before him that showed faith that we've just studied. But here it brings out a key word, and that is in verse 8, obeyed. So faith, one of the attributes of faith, one of the characteristics of faith is it obeys God's word, simply stated. God has said this, I agree, and I will do what he says. That's obedience, and that's based on faith. You know, what he was told to do from a natural point of view didn't make a lot of sense, perhaps, but from God's purposes and perspective, it caused him to move. He physically got up, collected his belongings, and went to a place they'd never been before. And this was all because God had instructed him so. So we can move into Abraham and his wife Sarah as well. She's one of the two women who's mentioned by name, although the women are no doubt found throughout the epistle here, throughout the chapter. Their names are mentioned, Sarah here in verse 11, and later Rahab. She is also part of the history here, given as an example too. So let's continue on as we look at Abraham.
Would you say, Brother Bill, you emphasize obey, but I was just wondering if before that the expression called is important, because we don't have Abel being called, we have him automatically offering, we have Enoch in his translation walking with God, we have Noah also orally responding to God, having walked with God, but when it came to Abraham, or Abram, it says he's called. The God issues a definite statement to Abram, and it is the appreciation of that that we get in Acts, in Stephen's testimony, and Brother Mark referred to it earlier, that it was the God of glory that called him. So that Abraham is a man who comes under the influence of one who is far greater than who he is, than who Abraham is. One whose glory excelled to the point that the voice that issued the call, Abraham became attached to that voice and then subsequently obeyed. So I think emphasis on the call is essential here.
I was wondering what connection the thought of reverence for God has with all of the characters that we have talked about so far. Because we read at the very beginning, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I was wondering how the fact that we need to be challenged in our own souls as to reverencing God for who he is, so that the offering of Abel was done according to the word of God, because he saw that in his parents, and he was convicted in his heart that this was the proper offering to bring. The same thing with Noah and others. And now when we look at Abraham being called out, there was a reverence, an appreciation, but also a reverence for who God is, that he's not a man, and when God calls, that there should be a response. And we find that he obeyed, because he also had this perspective of the God of glory. But I think in our day, faith in action first, I believe, begins in having reverence towards God.
If I might just quickly add,
the call again is associated with where Abraham was. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, a very idolatrous system. And so the heir of Abraham was then attuned to the voice that called him. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of the idolatrous system, here is a man who responds to a call that was far different from the call of idols. It was the call of the God of glory.
Just so. I was thinking along the line that Abraham was not exposed to God because he was in an area of idol worship, but God called him. Seems to me that the faith here is personal. And as we look at the others that we look in here, we see the evidence that something is happening. Now, others looking on might have a different view in mind, and would, I in the case of Noah, he was not in his right mind. What are you doing? Rain hasn't fell before, and it was foolishness. But for those who are connected to God, it's real, because there's a connection with God. And I like the thought of Abraham, because he was called out from among a group of people, idol worshippers. He responded to God, and he moved, and he became the father of the faithful. So I think that is interesting in Abram's case.
What is emphasized in the faith of Abraham? And I think emphasized is that there is only hope in the life of Abraham. And that is the total different to the verses 1 to 7. Because in the verses 1 to 7, we have the principle of faith. And so we can't use other verses from other books of the Bible, because here we have the principles. But now we turn to Abraham, and there we have always the hope which he had. And I think the very important verse in verse 8 is the end of this verse, not knowing where he was going. So the basis was hope. We read a second time in verse 17 that something about the faith of Abraham. And again, we have the same basis in verse 19, counting that God was able to raise. The basis was hope. And I think that makes these verses total different than the verses 1 to 7. Because here we have a total other situation. Abraham had hope. And that was, or that is one of the bases which we need for faith.
It is important to say why Abraham's calling, and why was he, why did he become the example of faith? Because you would say, if we're talking only on the principle of faith, Abel should have been only on the principle. But God, in his sovereign way, he chose this man to be this father of all them that believe. That's what the scripture says. And I really believe it's helpful to understand somehow, why is it? The calling, we have heard what it is in simplicity. God called us from something that is natural into something that connects us with the counsels of God, something greater, the God of glory. He shows him something greater. But when the calling came, it wasn't that easy, because the words of God, get thee out of your father's house. I want you to take hold of that truth, why Abraham is. Every test that came upon Abraham, now listen to this carefully, every test that came upon Abraham was in relationship to his natural ties. Now think about it for a moment. Abel has to offer a sacrifice. We can all do that. Enoch walked with God. You know what? God's going to bring us to glory despite who we are, as long as we know him. Noah, because he loved his household, he wanted to provide a means of salvation. But Abraham, was every test on him was with all the natural ties around him. Think, from your father's house. Ishmael, cast him out. Isaac, offer him for me. You go even at the departure of Sarah. You know what he did? He gave all his other children gifts and sent them away from who? From Isaac. Dear brethren, if the principle of faith is going to be so in full display in your life and mine, we have to learn this lesson that natural ties have to be completely set aside when it comes to the things of God. That Abraham had proved that God comes before my son. God comes before my wife. God comes before anything that connects me naturally, because he is the God of glory. And that's why I certainly believe that Abraham was this example, because he was able to set natural ties aside for the glory of the blessed God himself.
So what we find emphasized in Abraham is the principle of separation. And I believe that in connection to this whole matter of faith, there is also the thought of separation from evil. And we see this because we know from Genesis 11 and 12 that God is calling, and also the reference in Joshua, that we see that Abraham himself was a worshiper of idols. So this principle of separation is very important. I believe in Moses we have the principle of service too as well. But here I believe that God is emphasizing to us this principle of separation. If I say that I have faith in God, I need to live a life separate from evil. As a consequence of Abraham's separation, right, he can be a testimony for God. And moreover, he can be a source of help, particularly when Lot was overtaken with the enemies of the world. Abraham, because he was in that place of separation, he can rescue Lot. And I believe, beloved, since we are called by God, just like Abraham was, we are also called, and we need to live a life of separation from the evil that is in this world.
May I just I would like to underline the point that Brother Stephen made in regard to the matter of hope, because it is, hope is not a wishful thinking. It is not that Abraham went and perhaps. There is a confidence in the hope, because hope is settled in a person. It is the God of glory. That's really what attracted Abraham, and that's very important. Abraham is a towering character in the Old Testament. His shadow crosses all generations. He lived in a very similar time to our time. Just across the river, you look and you see high buildings. If Abraham looked across the river, he will see a high building too, the Tower of Babylon. Abraham could look and see the rebellious of men. We will build ourselves, we'll make ourselves a name. That's the character of the age we are, where we are living. His answer to that was obedience, because he had seen something greater. If we do not see something greater, then Christianity becomes another faith. We hear that word, it's a faith. There's all kind of faith. Christianity becomes like everything else.
But Christianity is not that at all. It's hope in God. And the idea is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hope is not a wishful thinking. We mention that faith see. We mention that faith understand. And in verse 19, faith calculate, count. That's an expression that is a mass expression, that is an accounting expression. And that's a fact. He had an equation. He have never seen anybody raised from the dead. But he have hope and trust in God. And he put everything. We could make an equation when we could think very materialistic and humanistic. If we take that God out of the equation, sure, there is no hope. But if we put God in the equation, he counted on God. And that's important for the system of belief. That's our worldview. It's a fact. It's stable. It sees, it understands, and it accounts. So Christianity is a solid system that you could count on because God is in it. There is a transcendent that comes into the mind, into that world. And that's what the world rejected. To them, it's a closed system. God is outside of it completely. But here in Christianity, and these are real men that lived in real time in very difficult circumstances, similar to our circumstances. What made them shine is the principle of faith that linked them with God, that was making them act and live in a way that we also could be living in the very same way.
And to add to this, this idea of the challenge of living by faith, we don't want to read these Old Testament examples and think, wow, they were towering examples of faith. They were. But they were going through the difficulties of this pathway. As an example, to add a little more to Abraham, Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before you," he said one time to God. And another time he accepted his wife's suggestion to be impatient with God. Job, by contrast, said to his wife, "You're talking like the foolish women. Let's just trust God." But Abraham didn't do that. He accepted his wife's suggestion. It's hard to live by faith. It was Abraham felt it. He felt it. Oh, that Ishmael, you could just hear the pathos in his plea. But we've been emphasizing this. Because our faith is in God, we don't just have a lot of faith. We don't sort of just get a lot of faith particles together and finally we make good decisions. It's that our faith rests in God. God can be trusted. And so Abraham, who despite his wish, his desire, his intense preference that Ishmael would be the heir, he accepted the fact that Ishmael was not the heir. In Isaac, your seed will be called. And we could just imagine, he, as it was described, he reasoned that he was going to kill his son. He expected to kill Isaac because he trusted that he knew if God could be trusted, God would raise up Isaac. It just shows that this is, we shouldn't just read through this and just imagine that this was, you know, in the 15 seconds it takes us to read this passage, that's the time it took for Abraham to come to a conclusion. It was hard. The life of faith is hard. It's real. But God can be trusted. And if we come to that conclusion, God can be trusted. If we are helped to that conclusion by the Spirit of God working in our hearts and brought to realize that the God of glory is the one to whom we are attached, then we admit the natural inclinations, but we set them aside. We don't pretend they aren't there. We admit they're there, but we set them aside.
I was wondering if we might see this sentence in verse 8, speaking of Abraham going out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. And I was thinking of connecting this to the thought that God is a rewarder of faith. We read in chapter 12 that for the Lord as a man, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it was said earlier that our faith is not blind faith. It is faith that has proved God. It's faith that can look back and see how God has worked previously. And for Abraham here, he didn't know where he was going, but there was that conviction of in his heart. Now, we know when we go back to Genesis, it took time, right, to develop in his heart. And the same thing we see in us. But God does set before us the blessings of faith. And for Abraham, it was that there was going to be an inheritance for him, that he was to make him the father of many nations. And so I think it's wonderful to see that where there's the exercise of faith, the conviction to take God at his word, it is also joined with the fact that God sets before us that there will be a blessing, a reward for those that move in faith according to his word.
I would just like to make a quick point, linking up with both what Steve said and what Tony just said. Abraham, faith's hard. Abraham is presented as a man of great faith, but don't let us forget that Abraham made some serious mistakes in his life. He went down to Egypt and really would betray his wife. So when you look at this man who is given as an example of faith in the book of Hebrews, there's no mention of his failures. But let's see that faith is hard. And I really enjoy the thought that Brother John pointed out, that he was tested with regard to his natural ties. Let's be honest, folks, that a test in our families is one of the greatest tests that we ever would face. All of us being tested by our families. If we are challenged to do something that obey God, which may appear to be as if you're going to have to go against your own family, which of us in here is going to stand and really obey God? Many of us are going to fall, and we're going to choose with our families over obeying God. It's a real challenge. So I just want to make that point. Abraham was a great man of faith, great man of faith, but he also made some mistakes in his life.
We have 20 minutes left, and we would rather to use them for Sarah and for Moses, if we can move on, please.
We're not gonna reach Moses yet.
Okay.
Well, let me just help us move along a little. When we look at Abraham here, he is the first example in this chapter where we see faith displayed in his three main parts of his life. Right? We could say verse 8-10 is his early years. Of course, we know when he left, he was 75 years old. But let's just make application here. Early on in his life, there was faith. Then we see in Sarah, verse 11 and 12, Abraham and Sarah together. We see faith in his mid-years at the birth of Isaac. It didn't happen right away. Abraham was now 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. What a scandal, isn't it? But praise the Lord, it happened. And then we see some general comments for all of us in verse 13 through 16. But then at the end of his life, in verse 17 and 18, when he was offering up Isaac. So faith was displayed in all these different stages of his life. What a wonderful example. We'll also see this later in the example of Moses, these three periods of his life as well. So faith sometimes is needful. I mean, it's always needful, but it may be seen even more so in some of our lives early. But God wants us to show that faith through our whole life. And Abraham is that example. He had failures going down to Egypt, Ishmael, wanting Ishmael to be God's answer, and so forth. And yet, God doesn't emphasize that here. He brings out the things that he's pleased with, and that's what we should emphasize.
Yeah, I think that's important to lay hold on, even though we've got the bad examples in the Old Testament. Yet we have to remember, when we come to the line of faith here in Hebrews, it's very positive. It's everything that God delighted in, that he found in these patriarchs, that he leaves as a witness to us, that in the midst of our abnormal circumstances, you have the testimony of men and women who took God at his word. I'm just going to emphasize a little this matter of obedience. Now, it says Abraham obeyed, and you get it in the balance of the scriptures here with Sarah as well. This is not feigned obedience. Well, you know, you said it, so we'll do it. You remember the disciples in Luke 5 in Simon's boat? He said, you know, we've toiled and we've caught nothing, but, you know, at your word we'll do it. This is not what is before us here. This is the character of obedience that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And God says it, whether I believe it or not, it settles it. And I think that this is the profound feature associated with Abraham and with Sarah, that there is the matter of God saying it, and I'm prepared to walk with God in regard to his thoughts concerning me.
I'd like to follow up on that, Brother David. There is a verse in Romans 4, verse 20, and I like the way Mr. Darby translates it. He says, and he hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was found strength in faith. So Abraham, I believe there is the positive side in spite of all the failures and so on. There is the positive side, and I believe that Hebrew is emphasizing the good report, the positive side. And we can see the attitude of Abraham reflected in this verse in Romans, that he did not hesitate. I believe the King James says staggered not at the promise of God. And I believe that this ought to be our attitude towards what God has said, that we should hold on to it in spite of all the challenges that we see around us.
We spoke of Abraham's failure. It's the same with Sarah, but at the end of verse 11, she judged him faithful who had promised. And we talked about it being difficult as well, so to bring this all together, I can't possibly articulate how hard it must have been for Sarah to live until she was 90 and not have a child. There's women who struggle with having children, and it's very, very difficult. And it's difficult for the man as well, but not nearly as difficult as for a woman. But how wonderful that therefore sprang there even of one, and him that is as good as dead. And so as a couple, naturally they should not have been able to have children, and yet through faith in God they had a child. And we can look at it as a type of us, because at the end of the verse it's seashore. It speaks of Gentile type people, those of us that do not come from a Jewish background. And so even from this faithfulness and from this seed of faith, we can come here as believers. So just practically for sisters and for brothers to see what Sarah and Abraham had struggled with for many, many years, and yet God was faithful to them.
And if we could.
Okay. Yes, I want to give one remark to Sarah, because by every person, we have a special lecture about faith. And by Sarah, we have the lecture was mentioned a couple of minutes before, that faith is not a perhaps, but faith is grounded on a person. And I think only by Sarah we read, since she counted him faithful who promised. So we didn't read that she promised, that she believed in the promise, but she believed in the person who gave the promise. And I think that is the very important lecture by Sarah. So again, it is very important that we have only the positive side of faith. We didn't read anything about that she laughed and so on. Of course, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, he knew this, but he didn't write it, because he wrote this text by the Spirit of God. So I think it is very important for us to see the positive lectures in these verses. And this positive lecture is, she believed in a person, and the person was the basis of her faith. And that is the lecture which we find by Sarah.
And one other comment here about this. We might be sitting here thinking, I don't know how I'm ever going to do anything like that. I don't know how I'm ever going to leave home and just set out on my own somewhere. Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know how I'm ever going to do that. But we should see that these faith examples are, we're intended to make them accessible for us. And these examples of Sarah, verse 11, all the way, I would suggest, through verse 16, they are very relevant for us. Sarah, what did she do by faith? She received something. By faith, she received strength. By faith, she became different inside of herself, if we might say. By faith, what she was naturally became something else. And she didn't interpret her circumstances the same way that she would have if she hadn't, by faith, received strength. We can all link up with this. We can all see ourselves here by faith to receive strength, by faith to think differently. And that's what happens in the following verses too, verses 13 to 16, just to touch on these so that we don't miss them. Faith, verse 12, faith might have very small results as far as we see them. It took a long time for verse 12 to become a statement of fact. Sarah and Abraham had one son who was the seed of promise. Isaac didn't have many sons. Jacob finally had many sons. But even then, you know, we sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. No, he didn't. Not in his generation. Many sons by faith, but look how long it took for the result of the stars of the sky in multitude and as innumerable as the sand by the seashore. That's what it came to now. If God only allows you to see a small result of your faith, it's okay. God has taken note of faith. God is at work. We trust God's timing. We just have to allow him to work by faith. Verse 13, they died in faith. They didn't even see the fulfillment. Yet, at their death, would someone come to them and say, well, I guess you blew it. You trusted God all this time, and he still didn't really come through, did he? No, I'm going to die in faith, though I haven't received the promise. It's a final act of faith to die in faith by saying God still can be trusted. And just to touch on these other two things, the country and the city. Abraham was looking for a country. He's looking for a homeland, verse 14. And notice verse 15. Verse 15 shows again, it's how we think that matters. It doesn't say that they remembered the country they had come from and they compared the promise of a better country and they weighed it out and they came to the conclusion that God's inheritance was going to be better. It says that they weren't even thinking anymore about the place they had left. If they had called to mind the place they had come out, they could have gone back. But the if tells us they weren't even thinking about what they left behind. That's how we can live. That's what faith does to make us think differently. And God has prepared a city for them. So the country is our identity. We have a place of identity, a place of belonging, a place of nationalism, if we might put that into a spiritual meaning, a homeland. But a city is a place where you have everything you need. God has prepared for them a city also, a place where they would have everything they need. There would be no disappointment when God would finally fulfill his promise and say, oh, he forgot about this part. No, in a city there's everything you need, and God has prepared for them a city, and they are going to wait. We all can allow God to work in us so that by faith we interpret our circumstances differently. We're strengthened. We wait. We live till the end with faith, even if we don't see great results, because it honors God when we live by faith.
I want to share a few thoughts about the subject we face, that there are a marked difference between the story of the people of God in the Old Testament and the people who were mentioned in Hebrew 11. In the Old Testament is the real story of every one of them. And so we read about not only their success, but also their failure. And the Holy Spirit wrote to us these things to be admonished to every one of us, take care that you can make the same mistakes if you don't walk by faith. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote to us, Hebrew 11, is to encourage people who were discouraged by failures, by afflictions, to complete the way of faith. So there is no mention for the failure of these people, and we can put an address for the whole chapter. It is the chapter of the faith of people, not the people of faith. So we don't read about any failure of them. And another point I want to share, that the God is the source of faith, is the giver of faith. But how comes this faith come to us? We read in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This principle can be applied to every one of those people who read about them. Every one of them hear directly or indirectly the word of God. I think that Abel hear from his father, from his parents, that God pleased with the sacrifice. So he, in faith, offered a sacrifice. And also we read about Noah. He heard, he warned by a way that a flood will come, and he feared and built an ark. He trusted the word of God, he reached him. And also we read about Abraham, that he, when he called, he obeyed. There is no separation at all between faith and obedience. And we can, when we focus to all the character of this chapter, we can see in some way their obedience to the word of God.
I would like to just point something quickly, that it will be unfortunate if we'll miss it. One thing about Abraham and Sarah and his sons that you will read frequently is the word promise, promises, him that promised. It's at least mentioned 5 to 6 times in these little few verses. And I would like to suggest that God is highlighting in the Spirit of God, God cannot deny himself. God is not a man. God does not lie. Dear brethren, it's a comfort for us when we look at such a man and his wife and his kids, that it comes to pass, again, what was said earlier, that God said it, hold fast on it, because it's going to take place. It's going to come to pass what God promised. But it's not the matter of just the promises given. I want to go back to the source. In Corinthians, it tells us all God's promises. Now put them from the beginning of Genesis all the way through. All God's promises in him, that is in Christ Jesus, are the yea, and in him are the amen. God will make sure to fulfill every promise of his because of his dear beloved son.
We've come to that point where we have to finish. Unfortunately, we'd like to dwell in this passage for a long time. I was just thinking, while the chapter doesn't end in verse 19, it's the end of our study for this first session. And we think about this, that we began with Abel offering up a sacrifice, and we ended with Abraham offering up a sacrifice. And they all point to Christ. So the Lord is glorified in all these examples of faith, counting that God was able to raise him up. And we know that in figure, Isaac was raised up. For him, there was a substitute, but in figure, he was raised up. And God acknowledged that act of obedience on the part of Abraham, because it was a foreshadow of what God the Father would do with his son, offering up the Lord Jesus in a future coming day.